Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good. As I've often said, it life is not always just get better. There goes ups and downs, but there's always hope. There's always reality when you're in a high that there will be a low. And there's always hope that when you're in a low and struggling, that there will be another high in our life spiritually with Christ. So I wanted to just recommend a couple books that I have recommended, and we just did, you know, working through Ephesians chapter 5. So we talked about marriage and parenting, and so Sacred Marriage. This is actually $8. This is a great deal. We've had these for a while, but. I've read dozens of books on marriage, you know, and we've done lots of counseling, you know, for years. And this is by far the best book on marriage. There's lots of good books, but this is by far the best book on marriage. So I would highly recommend that. That's $8. If you don't have the money, you can pay $10. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't have the money, you can just have it. And then I picked up a book. I've heard lots of great things about this book and skimmed through it. Somebody's asking me about, you know, how do you point kids to the gospel and with training and all that kind of stuff. And so this is a book, is Show Them Jesus, Teaching Kids the Gospel to Kids, Teaching Gospel to Kids. This is $17, and that's cheaper than you can buy it online. But so I got those back there. I've got a handful of those back there. And then next week we are starting Ephesians chapter 10, and we're going through 6:10, 6:10, and so we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare and how we fight against the enemy. And I found this book, Safe and Sound, Standing Firm in Spiritual Battles by David Polson. I believe this was the last book he wrote before he died. He died a year ago. He is a counselor, is a biblical counselor, Christian biblical counselor. Just because you're a Christian and a counselor doesn't mean it's biblical counseling, but he was a great biblical counselor, and theologically rich and solid, but also psychologically astute. And so that would be a book too, and that is, I think, $14. So those are all back on the bookcase. I have them set in the middle prominent so you can pick those up. So I'd encourage you to pick those up, particularly the Ephesians 6 one, because we're going to be working through that, and that will supplement what we're going to be talking about on Sundays. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing our series in Ephesians, Brought to Life and Brought Together. Today we're looking at chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 in my message, Displaying Christ at Work. This is the last section or the last relationship that Paul's talking about, really, being submitted to the authorities that God has placed in your life. And he's talking about slaves are to submit to their masters. And I know that probably in here, none of us are slaves and none of us are masters. Maybe some of us feel like slaves, but that's not the case in the reality. And so I'll show you how that applies to us. We're going to look at that. And so slaves display Christ by gladly submitting to their masters, and masters display Christ by treating slaves as just and fair, as just and fair. Several years ago, we had a gentleman started coming to church, who was coming back to his childhood faith, was coming back to Jesus, and he had been coming as a result of some friends and relationships that were here at CCC. And one of the stumbling blocks that he had with the faith was seeing Christians who claimed to be a Christian and not live it. And he was particularly dealing with a work relationship that he was currently in, and again, this was years ago, in town, where this guy was that he's working with professed to be a Christian, was very vocal, but he was the laziest employee at work. And not just was he lazy, but he took advantage of employment in the employment situation, because there wasn't a lot of supervision, and so the guy was just a slacker. And that was a very struggle with him because he said, if this guy's supposed to be a Christian, he should exemplify a good work ethic and a good attitude at work. And he displayed just the opposite. Well, today I want us to look at what Paul has to say about work, having a good attitude and having a good work ethic. My big idea, my main point today is we are to reflect Christ at work with the right attitude and the right work ethic. We are to reflect Christ at work with the right attitude and the right work ethic. And what I mean by that is because we are united to Christ, we have union with Christ, and we live out that union in Christ by dependence on Christ. And as a result of that dependence on Christ and being united to Him, that our work should reflect that relationship with Christ. We should reflect that relationship with Christ two ways: by a good attitude at work and by a good work ethic at work. And so let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and then we'll look at the text specifically. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that this letter that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago was secured by your Holy Spirit, was placed in the New Testament writings, acknowledged as inspired, not just for the church then, but for the church throughout the ages and for us today. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today through your Spirit, through the gift of teaching and preaching, Lord, but also, Lord, we are radically dependent upon you to come and to work, not just through me, through the gift of teaching, preaching, but also through the gift of hearing. Not just facts and information, not just what the text says, but Jesus, that we would hear your voice in it and that you would speak to us by drawing us to yourself so we would see you more clearly and see what you're calling us to do and how you're calling us to live by faith, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, so here's what I want to do today. I want to give us a background to slavery. Then I want to describe or show you how we employees are to display Christ. And we'll see that in verses 5 through 8. And then we'll look at verse 9, and we'll look at how employers are to display Christ. So let's start with just giving a background to slavery. Slavery has existed as long as sin has existed. It goes way back in time, and the slavery that we see in the Bible and in the ancient Near East and the Roman world is unlike what you and I would think of slavery normally as being Americans, and what we know about slavery in American history. The Roman Empire was built around slavery. It was part of the very fabric of society. And there's been estimates vary, but they say somewhere in the Roman Empire, somewhere between a third to a fifth of the whole population were slaves. That means 1 out of 3 to 1 out of 5 people were slaves. But you wouldn't know a slave, you wouldn't recognize a slave by seeing them on the street. Because slaves could be anything from normal laborers, house servants, tradesmen, or they could also be professionals. They could be teachers. They could be lawyers. They could be doctors. People were enslaved for a number of different reasons. They were enslaved because they were captured as prisoners of war. They were enslaved because they were born into slavery. They were slaves even because they sold themselves into slavery, because being a poor person was worse off than a slave. And then some people sold themselves into slavery because they had a debt to pay. And to satisfy that debt, they went in and sold themselves as a slave. Slaves could be more educated and skilled than their masters. They could run their masters' houses, households, which were large because those who owned slaves were wealthy. They could run their masters' business. And you would think, if you didn't know they were slaves, you would think that they owned that business. That's how much power and authority that they had. Some slaves were treated as family, and they were given inheritances. And we actually know of writings that describe the manager of the household who was a slave that inherited everything from his slave owner. But not all slaves were treated well. Some were abused, both physically, verbally, and even sexually. Slaves could save money. They could own their own slaves, and they could even buy their freedoms. And probably in our day and age, the most similar correlation to slavery then would be those who are in the armed forces and who are under authority, and they don't have an option of saying, no, I don't want to do that, sir. You do that. You respect that authority and you follow that authority. You do whatever they ask you to do. That's probably the most similar correlation, but and a farther correlation or a farther illustration or example would be employers to employee relationships. And that's how we're going to apply it and look at it today. So let's look at how employees display Christ. Paul starts out making it clear for employees and employers that all of life is to reflect or display our relationship with Christ. He makes four references to Christ in these four verses. Four references. And his whole point of making these four references is to show that all of life for Christians flow from and through and to Christ. First of all, he says that slaves are to obey their masters as they would Christ. We see that in verse 5. Second of all, he says that slaves' work is to reflect their service to Christ. We see that in verse 6. Then slaves are to gladly serve their masters as they would Christ as their Lord and Master. We see that in verse 7. And then finally, slaves are to serve well because they are promised a reward by the Lord. And we see that in verses 8 and 9. And his point, as I said earlier, is that our union with Christ, that we are in Christ, that we become united to Christ by faith. It is out of that union with Christ and out of faith and dependence on Christ that our lives are to be shaped by Christ. Our lives are to be lived for Christ and to Christ. And so if we say we are a Christian, the gospel and the Bible tells us that we should live differently. That the gospel changes and transforms us. That's one of the things that Tara was saying earlier, is that if you are a Christian, then there's fruit. And just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean they're a Christian. There are lots of people, statistically, that say they're Christians, but that profession does not influence their life. So someone who has been genuinely born again, made alive by the Spirit of God, where God takes out the heart of stone, gives them a heart of flesh, infuses them with their spirit, then baptized by the Spirit, there's change and transformation that goes on. Not perfection, struggling, but there's a change. And if there's no change, then you have to look at, was somebody really born again? I think One of the questions that we ask in our discipleship groups is how is your faith, how is your walk with Jesus influencing your life? How is it influencing the relationships that God has placed in your life? How is it influencing how you spend your time? How is it influencing how you treat your kids and treat your coworkers, treat your employees, or treat your employers? How do you treat the people around you? Because again, if you've been transformed by the gospel, then your life will ultimately be transformed. You will think differently, you will feel differently, and you will act differently. And that becomes progressively conformed to the image of Christ over life. But you can't live the Christian life alone. I think one of the main reasons that really genuine Christians struggle and are stunted in their growth or are stuck in their growth is because they don't have relationships around them in which those relationships are encouraging and pointing them to Jesus, holding them accountable for their walk with Jesus and holding them accountable how they live out their Christian life. And the Bible describes that we could become, somebody just told me recently, well, they said, Tara was talking to somebody and they were saying, well, you can be a Christian and not go to church. Well, the ancient early church fathers that said that God is our father and the church is our mother. That's how closely they aligned the church with faith in God, faith in Christ. The way the New Testament describes the Christian community is that you cannot be a Christian and not involved in a community of faith. It was unheard of. So when people say those kind of things that have no biblical basis, you and I have every responsibility to say that that's not true. Show me in the Bible where it says that you can be a Christian but not be involved in a community of faith, not be involved in a local church. It's unheard of. It's like saying, well, I don't know what it's like saying. That's right. I say this all the time. Just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. There are lots of things in my garage that's not a car. So in verses 5 through 8, we see that employees display four characteristics that he tells us. He describes that we display Christ in four ways. One, that we're respectful. Two, that we work hard. Three, that we work gladly. And four, that we work expectantly. And then he applies the same points to employers in verse 9. So let's look at those. So first he says, employees are to display Christ by respecting their employers. Look at verse 5 again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So, he says, the slaves are to obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. I just think it's interesting and odd why he would use that, because that phrase is often used in our relationship with God or with Christ, that we are to relate to him with fear and trembling. And we've looked at that. We've talked about that. And what I think he's saying here is that we're to respect the authority that God has placed in my life, just like children are to honor their parents, just like wives are to respect their husbands by submitting to them. He's in the same way that it's the same word, fear, phobos in Greek, is respect. And so he's saying you are to respect the God-given authority in your life, slaves or employees, by respecting that authority, by obeying them, by listening to them and taking the direction and serving them well. And I think he had fears for this reason, is that as the master, he can make your life pleasant or miserable depending on how you respond to him, right? generally, if you're a good employee, you're going to get the good favor of your employer, right? If you're a terrible employee, then you're probably not going to get the good favor of your master or your employer, right? I think that's what he's pointing to, is that slaves, this is your predicament in life. This is your situation in life. You are owned by another person. They own you. They're your property. So if you serve them well, they will treat you well generally. If you do not serve them well, then you should be afraid of the consequences. So whether you have the dream job or not, or whether you have the best employer or not, best boss or not, your responsibility is to respect them as you would respect Christ. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. And Peter's addressing the similar situation, but what he's addressing in this context is slaves who work for masters who just mistreat them, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And this is Peter's counsel or instruction to them. Verses 18 through 20. Servants, slaves, be subject, that is, submit to your masters with all respect, the same word there, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. That is, what is that? What he's saying is not only to a good master, but also to a bad master, one that mistreats you. Because this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it to you if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. What he's saying is that if you sin against your master by not serving him well, not obeying him, you deserve the consequence of it. But if you don't, it is a gracious thing because you are suffering for the sake of Christ. Because he goes on and describes that Christ is our model in suffering. What he's saying is that you can serve well in the name of Christ, and if you suffer, you will receive God's grace, his empowering presence, and you will display the goodness and the graciousness of Christ in how you respond. So first of all, employees are to respect their employers. Second of all, employees are to display Christ by working wholeheartedly. We see this in the way Paul tells slaves to respect their masters in verse 5. Let's look at verse 5 again. Slaves, obey your masters with fear and trembling. Then this is how he describes, this is how you obey them with fear and trembling. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, in verse 6, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So we respect employers by working sincerely or wholeheartedly as we would Christ. That's what he says in verse 5. And then he clarifies what he's saying. He says a responsible employee is to work, you respect your employer by working wholeheartedly, not only when they're watching you, but as bondservants of Christ. That is, ultimately, when you are serving well, whether they're watching you or not, whether you're serving your master well, you're ultimately serving Christ, your ultimate master. What he's doing here is addressing the temptation to be lazy and only work hard when you're being watched over. Before I came up to Homer, I was a hospital administrator in Southern California, and one of the things that I used to oversee three departments. I used to oversee the housekeeping and the laundry, and then my last hospital, I also oversee the transportation. Yeah, the ones that would take the patients around. And so we were responsible for working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. depending on the size of the hospital, we would have, you know, night supervisors. My last hospital, we had managers 24 hours, 7 days a week, because it was a big hospital. I had like 100 employees. But what I would do is that I would show up on off hours to find out how my employees were working. I wouldn't tell them. I'd just show up. I'd show up at 8 o'clock at night. I'd show up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I would just come and I would just walk through the hospital and see what my employees were doing. And sometimes I would find them working hard. And sometimes I would find them following the example of this text, only working when they saw me and not working hard when they didn't see me. I walked in one time into a bathroom and that was being, they were scrubbing it and waxing it. And I saw one of the guys sitting on a bucket while he was waiting for the wax to dry. I said, "Why are you sitting while you're waiting for the wax?" He said, "I'm waiting for the wax to dry." I said, "It takes a half hour for the wax to dry." And he said, "I know. That's why I'm sitting here." I said, "There are lots of other things that you could be doing during that 30 minutes that I'm paying you for. You could be doing scrubbing the bathroom next to this one. And you could wait for that one to dry." I'd come in and I'd find my supervisors sleeping in hospital beds or sleeping in the office or not there. They just weren't around. I'd say, "Where's the supervisor?" And they'd say, again, what Paul is saying is that as Christians, our faith in Christ, our dependence upon Christ, should be displayed in how we work. And we should work wholeheartedly. That is, we should be good employees. We should be glad employees. We should have a good attitude towards work, and we should be good workers. So employees are to serve their employers as they serve Christ, in the same way that he said that wives are to submit to their husbands and children are to obey their parents. That's the authority that God has placed in your life, and you're to respect that authority. You're to honor that authority, and you are to listen to that authority. And in this case, you are to work well or serve that authority well. And as you submit to that authority, you are submitting to Christ. So employees are to display Christ by respecting their employers. Employees display Christ by working wholeheartedly. And then third, employees display Christ by gladly working. And we see in verse 7, where he says, instead of working hard only when to be seen and when we're watched, but we're to work hard even when we're not being watched. Again, his point is that your relationship with Christ means that, again, it just should affect your attitude and your work ethic. Christians should be the best employees. Employers should want to hire Christians because of the reputations of Christians. Remember the context that we are in. We're in Ephesians, with the first three chapters, chapters 1 through 3, describe what God has done in us. In chapters 4 through 6, Paul describes what it means to work out what God has already worked in us. We've seen that means to walk worthy of the calling to which we've received. We're to put off old patterns of life that are inconsistent with Christ, that are patterns that we learned before we came to Christ, and we are to follow him, we are to walk in wisdom, and we are to seek to be filled with the Spirit. And we saw that seeking to be filled with the Spirit daily means that we're thirsting for Jesus, that we're filling ourselves with God's Word, and that we're praying and connecting and asking him for strength to live out what we're reading, what he's saying to us, and how he's speaking to us. And then finally, employees display Christ by working expectantly. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or is a freedman. And what Paul is saying here is that though you or your work or your service may not be recognized by others, may not be rewarded in this life, it will always be recognized by your heavenly master, and he will always reward you. Let me just... We all have to live in this life, right? We all have to make money. We all have to provide for ourselves. But eternal rewards are much more satisfying than earthly rewards in the end. You may not be noticed at work or here or serving somebody else. You may not be noticed for what you're doing. You may not be rewarded for what you're doing. You may not be getting paid enough or well enough for what you are doing. And you may not be being rewarded as an employee or someone who's serving other people. But this is the promise that Christ sees, and he recognizes it, and he will reward you in eternity. And sometimes he will reward us in this life. But there's no guarantees that we'll always be rewarded, right? Generally, we are, right? You look at Joseph in the Old Testament. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. But because he was a good employee and a good servant as a slave, he progressed and became second in command in Egypt. And because of that, he had the influence and the ability to influence and protect his own family, who sold him into slavery. Talk about forgiveness. Talk about the power of forgiveness and recognizing that God turns all things out for our good, for those who love him, but called according to his purpose. That's the beauty of the gospel. One of the beauties of the gospel is that he turns evil upside down on itself in our lives for our good and his glory, to make himself look good. The greatest example of that is the cross, right? The greatest evil of in history that has ever happened or will ever happen is the cross. And it accomplished the greatest good, the salvation of people and the establishment of the church. So what he's saying here is that any good done in this life, which is the fruit of faith, fruit of our relationship with Christ, never goes unnoticed by Christ. God always rewards the faithfulness of his people. And again, we need each other to walk this out. We need each other that are going to lock arms with us, that are going to support us, that are going to encourage us, that are going to help us be able to walk this out and live this out. Because you were not designed, you were not created, you cannot live the Christian life alone. And you are thwarting, stunting your own walk with Christ by thinking you can do it alone, by not having people in your lives. And people say, well, you know, I'm too busy for this, I'm too busy. It's like people say, well, I'm not going to go to the doctors, I'm too busy to go to the doctors. Well, you got all these symptoms. And then you wait and wait and wait, and what happens? Well, then by then it's too late. And then finally, how are employees to display Christ? And we see this in verse 9 quickly. Masters, do the same to them. That is, treat them in the same way that you would want to be treated if you were in their place. And stop your threatening. This is how you do it. Stop threatening, knowing, because you know that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and he shows no partiality. So masters and employers are to treat their employees fairly and justly. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, which is a parallel to this, he says, don't be abusive, but treat them fairly and justly. And the motive is because you have a heavenly master who's their master and your master, and he judges impartially. And again, this is just another warning. If you claim the name of Christ, if you claim to follow Christ, if you claim to have faith in Christ, then it must impact how you live, how you treat your employer, and how you treat your employees. He's warning them. He says, their master is your master, and he shows no partiality. Partiality and discrimination was written into Roman law. And what he's saying is that God's law shows no partiality and no discrimination. And if you don't treat your employees well, you will be judged. So he calls masters, employers to display Christ in their leadership position by treating your employees well. That is generously, being generous toward them, creating a good work environment. Because you know that Christ will richly reward you in eternity with a fullness of joy and happiness that power and position can never buy. So really, again, so the motive for all of us to live our lives of faith, to seek God to produce fruit in our lives, is that we will be rewarded in the new creation, the new earth, where we will live with God and enjoy Him, enjoy His people, and enjoy His creation for all eternity, where happiness and joy will be unbounded because of what Christ has done on your behalf, because of what Christ has secured for you and for me. So, when I was a hospital administrator, one of the hospitals I was at was Long Beach Community Hospital, I think it was called, and we had a guy. I hired a guy. I had a heart for the underdog, so I would hire people that were risk. And so Larry was a risk. Larry had been in prison. Larry was a football player. Had been a football player. Larry would scare you. He scared me. But I had a heart for Larry, and I reached out to him, and I reached out with him, and I told him I would help him with a budget because he's trying to figure out how to live and how to make a living, and I helped him with the budget, and in that opportunity, I talked to him about vesting, and then I also pointed him to Christ. Led him to Christ. And so I started doing Bible study, I started trying to disciple him, but here's the challenge with Larry. Larry was had what they call a jailhouse mentality. Is that even though he wasn't in jail, even though he was in prison, he still had a prison mentality. And he would be up on the floor, and I had him cleaning our floors, and he would be cleaning the floors, and if something went wrong, he would just start cussing like a sailor. In front of these nurses, in front of the hospital, in front of patients. I mean, saying vulgar stuff. And I said, Larry, you can't do that. You can't do that. I'm sorry, I won't do it again. So he'd do these things, and then he'd get mad, and he'd start hitting things around patients, around hospital people, administrators. So finally, I had to fire Larry. And Larry, so the last day I saw Larry is he picked up the water cooler, and he threw it at me. That's why I was afraid of Larry. I locked myself in my office, and luckily we had a safety glass, and I said, Larry, leave. Just leave. So Larry called me up, and he apologized, and, you know, oh, I'm sorry, blah, 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 give me my job back. I can't. I forgive you. I can't, though. I said, learn your lesson. My whole point of that is that I, as a Christian who is an administrator in a hospital responsible for doing my job, it was not just about the job, it was about the influence I could have on other people. So whether you're an employer or an employee today, Christ wants you to display, reflect, shadow your relationship with Christ in your daily life. And you can only do that by being dependent on Him, looking to Him for strength, seeking to be filled with His Spirit, and living that out, whether you're an employer or an employee. And so as we go to the Lord's table today, let me encourage you, how is God speaking to you? As an employee, what is being reflected in your job? As an employer, what is being reflected in your job? Is it Christ or is it something else? Do people see you and what they see, it reflects Christ, or does it reflect just sinful, mean, fleshly person? So how's God speaking to you? Can we have the worship team come back up? As we partake and get the elements out, let's just sit for a minute and ask the Lord to speak to you. How is Christ being displayed in your life? You can still think about that and contemplate that as we partake of the elements and sing our last song for worship. But this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. Paul writes, "For this I received from the Lord, and I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If you'd like prayer, the prayer teams will be up here, but let me encourage you, come to the Lord's Supper. Come to the table of the Lord with faith. An expectation to be fed, nourished spiritually, to be encouraged spiritually by Christ as you eat the body and the blood of Christ, as you eat the bread and the juice. Be strengthened. Here is the hope we have. His wounds have paid your ransom, my ransom. What we could not accomplish, Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And your hope is in not what you do, what you can try to do to find acceptance with God, but it is based upon what he did so you would be accepted by God. And the acceptance is you turning from your own attempts at saving yourself and resting in what Christ did to save you and to transform you so that you are secure for all eternity. Again, we'll close with Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. "I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us presently, who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And all God's people said, "Amen." May the grace and peace of Christ and the power of the Spirit be with you this week.